As we begin to acknowledge this desire that God has to be with us, we can begin to answer that heartache, that hole within our heart, that cry that has been within us that a lot of times we didn't even realize what it was. And you can spend a lot of years, as I have testified before, doing all the wrong things trying to fulfill that ache in your heart. And so as we begin to know, Him is one with us. As we begin to know of His desire to stand in and be with us, then we can begin to make the change. We begin to make the journey that brings forth the destiny, brings forth the calling in our life. And see, as we've been talking about these things, then last week we talked a lot about the knowledge of God. I got an email that came and it originated from Joanne Souther, something that she had written quite a while back, about a year ago. She listed the same verses that I had been talking about last week. And I thought, you know, this is really a perfect continuation because these are some points that can be brought out from this same place. So if you'll turn, I want to cruise by Ephesians 1 and 17 for just a moment. But if you'll open to Philippians 3 today. We see that Paul prays multiple times in the Word. He prays for us to have the knowledge of God. We begin to understand last week that out of the knowledge of God becomes the preservation of who we are. Because out of the knowledge of God is the place where we can begin to escape the pollution of the world. It must have really been important to Paul because he prays that, basically that same prayer both in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And he wants to put it right in front. And then he begins to talk about knowing Him, both in Ephesians 3 and in Philippians 3. There's an interesting symmetry to that. The prayer in Ephesians 1 goes like this, verse 15, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in heavenly places. The part I want to focus there on is there was this calling. And this calling is referring to the calling that was given to us. And the calling came out of the heart of the Father. It wasn't just the calling of the Son, but the calling came from the Father. See, I'd always read that verse as being the Son's calling that was being talked about. But I began to, as I read it more and I began to study it a little more, I began to understand it's the Father's calling to us. It's His invitation. See, that word calling right there actually means invitation. And it's His invitation to us that changes us. See, it makes a difference for me because most of my life I've had a relationship with Christ, but not so much with the Father. And see, there's something about having the invitation from the Father to begin to change the joy factor in my life. Something began to rise up within me because now finally I recognize that I have the blessing of the Father on my life. I have the blessing of the Father. See, and this blessing of the Father is an important thing because we all have a craving for that blessing of the Father because it satisfies something in us to know that we are accepted by the one who matters most. In the natural, we all have a desire for our Father to be a blessing in our life, to bless us and to release all that He has into our life. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not is another thing, but the natural inclination for it, the desire for it, is always within us. So depending upon your life experiences, you may or may not have experienced that. But out of this place, God is wanting to bring forth the understanding that it's His intention for us to abide with Him. It's His intention for us to be at one in His heart. I just wanted to bring forth as a background because see, these are some of the things that we've talked about here in the last week or two. And so I wanted you to understand that as we go forth into Philippians 3 here, that Paul has a deep understanding of this place for the knowledge of God. That it's his desire for each and every person as a Christian to come and experience the knowledge of God, the favor of God, the calling of God in his life. And if you'll turn to Philippians 3, and we'll just look at verse 14 first. See, it says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, he's saying the same thing here, the upward call. Or the high calling, as it says in the King James. The high calling is the heavenly calling. It's the calling of the Father once again. He's saying that all this that I'm describing here is because of the calling of the Father that's been placed over my life. It's the calling of the Father that he has been requesting and sending out a plea. And out of that place of this plea, that I would come to the knowledge of him. That I would come to the knowledge of the Christ. Because if I can have the Christ, I can have the Father. If I can have the Christ, if I can have Jesus in my life, then those who will have Jesus, those who will accept and believe upon Jesus, will receive the Father also. So that's the call and the plea of the Father. So let's go back and review for a moment what Paul has to say here. So we've got to go back up to verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. He's about to explain that. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. In other words, I have far more things to boast about than most. Circumcised in the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What he's saying there is that if anyone was qualified to have their righteousness by virtue of the law, he was more than qualified. But he's about to say, I count all these things as loss because these things don't add up to what I found in Christ. And that's what we're about to see here. Verse 8, for more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. The greatest prize of all, the greatest prize of all that he found in his life was the finding of Christ Jesus. The finding and the recognizing of that Christ was here and available to him and that he had actually died for him. It was so much so that Saul became Paul. Saul meaning desired. Desired one was the meaning of his name. And yet he moved out of being the desired one, the one who was the Pharisee of Pharisees and the Hebrew of Hebrews, the one who had all the things going for him according to the worldly standards, and became little, even in his own sight. See, Paul means little. He became little in his own sight. He became little because all these things that were of a natural inheritance for him were no longer to be desired in his own sight. See, there comes a point where we make a choice. There comes a point where we make a choice. Are we going to move into the things of God? Are we going to hang on to the stuff of the past? See, so much of what we spend our time doing is hanging on to the things of the past. Should we cherish and honor the past? Absolutely. Should we learn something from the past? Absolutely. But we can't hang on to those things. Sometimes we hang on to an old friend. I've seen that case after case. We hang on to an old friend or we hang on to an old situation and all of a sudden it sucks us back into the past. So we have to be aware of whatever those things were that were of the world that were desired, those things have to become little. And out of that, there becomes a transformation within us and the possibility of growing into the thing that matters most, our knowledge of God. Verse 9, and may be found in him. May be found in him. See, that's the testimony that Paul was looking for, was that he would be found in him. It wasn't just that he would know that he was in Christ, but that others would find him to be in Christ. To be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That righteousness from the law. See, there's only so far that's going to take you. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about, let not your light be darkness. That's what this is talking about. See, the law was able to emit a certain amount of light because it was a reflection of what was to come. It was a reflection of what was coming down the pipe, but at the same time, it wasn't the source of the light. Jesus was the source of the light. And when he came to be the light of the nations and the light of the Gentiles, that light is so much greater, it made the other appear as darkness. And so what he's saying here is this righteousness was from the law. This is not anything in comparison to the righteousness which is found in Christ. The righteousness was found as a gift from Christ. Because it's not our works and it's not our self-effort, but it's faith alone. We are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Faith alone brings us into that righteousness. Not our works. You know, I have a tendency to step back into the things of works. And hopefully I'm not alone in that. But I have a tendency to try to go back and earn my way into God's presence. And that's never the point. He's always been wanting to give. Those things were given as a gift. That presence of God is given as a gift. That place with God is given as a gift. It's His choice and only through His choice. But we can have a faith. We can rest in an assurance that He chose to do so. So, verse 10. So that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Here's the whole thing he's gearing towards. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. The power of His resurrection is something that there's a little bit of confusion about this when people read that in the fellowship of His sufferings. When they read those things, they get a little confused. Paul is saying some very powerful things here. And I want to take a look. If you'll hold your place, we're going to look at Romans 6. The power of His resurrection was the power of God's plea and His gift towards you. But over in Romans 6, God has laid forth much authority here. The fellowship of His suffering and the power of that resurrection was such that it set you free. Look at verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For we have become united as one, inserting that, with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. See, this is the authority that has come into your life. That authority that as you identify with Him in His death, as you're identifying with Him in the power of His sufferings, you're also identifying Him in the power of His life. It's an automatic thing. Romans 5:10, turning back just a little bit, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. That same life, that same authority is the authority that He gave you when He began to plead with you to come. Answer my call. Answer this call. Take me up on this invitation because I want to come into your life. And see, that is the thing. When you were quickened with life, the Word says that you were quickened. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were quickened, and there was a change that happened inside you. And that's the power of the resurrection that already been brought into your existence. Now what we need to do is begin to access this power and this authority and begin recognizing that we have the authority to speak into someone else's life with that same resurrection power, that same resurrection life. Hallelujah. There's another thing that was brought into existence there. We will be back right there in Romans 6, so you don't need to go anywhere, but I'm going to just read to you out of Hebrews 4. When we're talking about the fellowship of His sufferings, we can read that and we can think that this is just a horrible, terrible thing, but it's not. The fellowship of His sufferings in Hebrews 4:14, it says, then since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what the fellowship of his sufferings was about. Because as we begin to identify with him, we're identifying with the very one who is our high priest, the very one who can carry us out of the situation we found ourselves in. The very one who has the grace within him, for mercy and grace, truth and grace were realized through Christ Jesus. They were realized through him because he had the power of the resurrection life. I want to read to you verse 11 out of Philippians 3, and you can just stay right there in Romans because we'll be right back to it. I'm just back up to verse 10 just so we get all of it in one swoop here, because I'm throwing a lot at you at the moment. That we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, that place of the resurrection from the dead, attaining to that resurrection, what he's talking about here is attaining to the power over sin in our life. We've come into a place of power over sin in our life. And we see that by looking at Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Skipping down to verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. The authority for the resurrection power. When you begin to identify with him in his death, you begin to identify with him in his resurrection, it is the same authority that has broken the back of the power of sin in your life. When we begin to recognize ourselves as having risen with him, as having come into this place of that resurrection authority, then we can begin to recognize that the sin no longer has jurisdiction if we choose not to let it. We do have to make a conscious choice to access this authority and this power in our life. But we have the opportunity to be alive to God. Being alive to God. Verse 12 there in Romans 6 goes on to say, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We taught quite a bit for a month at one point on grace. This was the founding scripture for that. It's the grace of God that came, the grace that came when he died upon the cross, when he placed himself in that place, and he reconciled us to the very Father himself. That grace comes not that we can sin more, but that grace comes that we might carry the authority of God forward into every situation with us. That we might carry the presence of God into everything that we encounter that would be contrary to the knowledge of God. That grace comes that we can overcome, not that we can have to give in to sin. Hallelujah. So back in Philippians 3. That little segue, that wasn't the whole focus of the thing, but I wanted to give you a background in there of what Paul's talking about. This chapter has such a richness to it. There's so many things he's laying out for us about our Christian character, about what's available to us. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, being that resurrection from the dead or that perfection, or have already become perfect. By that he means complete, mature. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, this is the part that Joanne emailed me about, and I found it really interesting. See that word press on? That's the Greek word dioko. It's used here in verse 12. It's also used again in verse 14. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call or the high calling. We're in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained it, but have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of. We skip down to verse 14. We see, I press on to the goal for the prize of the high calling of God. In both cases, he uses the word press on. Press on is a word called dioko in the Greek. Dioko is also used one other place in this same passage that we've already read, and that was back in verse 6. And he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That persecutor is the same word as pressing on. What is he saying? He's saying, with that same zeal that I persecuted the church, I am taking a look and examining myself. I'm examining what's inside of me so that I might come to the fullness God has revealed to me. In that same way that I used to persecute the church, I'm setting forth that same persecution against the things that have risen up in me against the knowledge of God. That persecution that he's using, he's choosing to use that word because he wants to carry the emphasis of how hard and how much he is choosing to go after those things in his life that have stood between him and God. And this is a tremendous reminder of what it is to be in our Christian character. Because see, if we'll look at those things that stand between us and God, then we can truly go forth in the power of God in our life. We can truly begin to make progress and not stand still. Because see, there's always something that is in a way between us and God. And it's not that we have to do those things in order to inherit His promise. His promise has already been granted. But we do those things in order to prepare the path within us. Because if there's some distance between God and us, we've already seen that the distance exists on our side, not on His. So therefore, what He's looking to tell you there is that I am casting down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, just like we talked about out of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. We're taking a look at those things that have been holding us back. He's taking a look at those things that he had to deal with. I think Paul understood a little bit of how to deal with himself. We can see through the scriptures that he had issues of his own. And yet he didn't allow them to keep him from seeking out the very best that God had for his life. That whole issue with Barnabas and, you know, proves that there were some things that had to be worked out in Paul's understanding. Because he got pretty crosswise there, even you can see it even through the scriptures. But at the same time, by the end of his life, he came back and made it right. There is a war going on between our spirit and our flesh. It is this war that God has given us the strength and the resurrection power to overcome. It's in the spirit that we fight this battle. It's not in the natural. It's in the spirit that we begin to identify those things and begin to take an aggressive action, recognizing that everything that stands between us and God is of the enemy. Sometimes that may be the things in our life, our possessions, the things that we're holding on to. Just in Houston alone, we have troves and troves of places where all people do is store their stuff. Well, when you put it in a storage building, you never see it again. That's just the way it is. You put it in there and you forget about it. Well, and if you can forget it in there and forget about it, you didn't need it. But we hang on to this stuff. This stuff becomes an albatross and it becomes a rope around our own neck that we apply. We've got to recognize that these are the things that have held us back. These are the things that have kept us from becoming who God wants us to be. When we allow those things around us to dictate what we will or we won't do. When we let a poverty mentality dictate what we're going to do, then we've already given over to the enemy a tool. There are so many things that we do and they're a diversion. You know, we get into a need for entertainment. We get into a need to watch over, do this or do that, and to occupy ourselves with something. Sometimes even good things can be a diversion from what God has planned. Sometimes your best intention, the thing that you do well, sometimes the giving of compassion can be a diversion from where God actually wanted you to be. I know that's a little bit hard to consider, but it's reality. It's a diversion. You have to realize this is a war. Satan is a military strategist. And so if he can put a diversion, which means something that's going to get you off course, if he can put a diversion in your life, he can get you to focus on that long enough to take you away from the real call, he's going to do it. And so often we run for the bait. So often we run because something feels good. And so instead of dealing with the thing that we're supposed to deal with, we go and we help somebody out because that makes me feel good. At the same time, I've just left this thing that I really needed to deal with back here, and it never got dealt with. And if I take another step, now I'm a little further off course, and I take another step, and I'm still helping somebody each time I take a step here, but I'm running away from the thing I needed to deal with back here. And as long as I'm running away from something, as long as I'm not addressing something, whatever that issue in my life might be, it doesn't have to be a sin issue. It can be pride. It can be, you know, apathy. It can be whatever. As long as I'm running away from it, I'm never putting myself in a place where I'm drawing near to God. It's okay to have a project, but the project can't have you. It's okay to have stuff, but the stuff can't have you. It's okay to draw into the presence of God. It's okay to be compassionate for someone, but don't be compassionate for someone at the expense of doing what God has asked you to do. Sometimes it's hard for us to want to do those things. It's hard for us to give up our control. But we have to begin to recognize anything that sets the wrong compass in our life is taking us further away from the true place God wants us to be. Sometimes when we're sitting under a minister who won't speak truth to us, he's taking us from the true compass. He may be absolutely well-intentioned in what he's doing, but if he's not setting a compass for us that is accurate according to what God has said, then he's setting a compass that's taking us away from the presence of God. He's taking us away from the true heart that God has given to you. Sometimes those things that are, those little distractions, those little diversions are just a simple lie. Maybe the lie is as simple as this: I'm okay. I'm okay. I got this big, huge baggage of stuff back here, but I'm okay. Before I got saved, I believed I was okay. The rest of the world had a lot of problems, but I'm okay. And I sincerely believed it. I was sincerely wrong, but I sincerely believed it. And I found out that the rest of the world wasn't nearly as messed up maybe as I was. But it took a while. It took a while for me to begin to recognize what was truth. And when the lie began to fade away and truth began to prevail, I began to find the compass where God wanted me to go. It's good to do an inventory, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Begin to look at the people, places, and things that are in your life and see what is diversion, what is something that's taking me away from the compass that God has set, and what is bringing me into the presence of God. Because see, sometimes there are places that seem good, but they're a diversion. And other times, there are some things that may not seem comfortable at the time, but are actually bringing you into the presence of God. We can't judge it by our feelings. We have to judge it by the Spirit of God that's upon it. Lord, I just thank you for dealing with those things that have held us back. I thank you, Father, in me. Lord, I hear your word and your message in me. And I thank you, Father, for addressing those things that hold us back. Hallelujah. See, verse 13 goes on to tell us that, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call, the holy heavenly invitation of God in Christ Jesus. See, that invitation came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Many times people have looked at this as a way and a reason, that this passage right there, that I forget what lays behind me, as a way of walking away from their past. But see, until you deal with it, there is no walking away. This is not an excuse for not dealing with it. This is the reason that we deal with it, so that we can go on down the road. Don't let somebody misquote that to you anymore. Verse 15, therefore, let us therefore have as many as are perfect, as many as mature and whole and complete. Have this attitude, and if anything have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. When he says have this attitude, or he's talking about have this understanding. Have a mindset to be free. A mindset to be free of every hindrance to knowing him. When we talk about attitudes, here's an attitude that Paul never had. The attitude that says, I know it already. When you look at verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect. Verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. You see in their reflection that Paul recognizes that no matter how far I've come, I'm not there yet. No matter what I've done, there's something more that I can be doing to draw myself into the presence of God, to allow myself to be clear of the distractions and the clutter that have been in my way. It's not that we have to do anything to earn it. We just want to clear away the space so that we give somewhere. It's like taking the mantle and taking stuff off so there's somewhere to begin to honor Him and to look to Him. We have to clear it away. There has to be something of a forward motion in everything that we do. When I coached baseball, the thing that I would tell my pitchers is that I want everything you do to be a forward motion. When you begin, when you come up into the set, everything from that moment forward becomes about forward motion. If everything in our life, what that does is it means that it gets everything in their body, from their legs to their belly to their arm, giving a forward motion to the ball. In the same way, when we begin to uphold the purpose of Christ, we begin to look at these things in our life and let whatever we need to deal with be dealt with, then we have a place for forward motion to happen in our body. Forward motion to happen in our life. If we can overcome enough to get to Him, He will overcome the rest. If we'll overcome enough to get to Him, He's going to overcome the rest. Hallelujah. If we will look to Him, if we'll look to Him, Philippians 4 and 8 says, "Brethren, what is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these." See, once we've cleaned house, once we've cleaned house, once we've addressed those things that needed to be addressed, then what we want to begin to do is press into Him by acknowledging who He is. It's the very same place where we started this journey weeks ago. We started this journey in Philemon 6, which says that we'd acknowledge every good thing that was in us that was in Christ. As we begin to look and dwell upon those things that are holy, pure, good, and wonderful. As we begin to dwell on those things that are in Christ, in us. That's where our change comes from. That's where our forward motion comes from. Our forward progress. Everything becomes then at that point a matter of going forward, no longer having to deal with the baggage because we've already dealt with the baggage and we're applying ourselves in a forward motion. We're no longer divided in our approach, but we're whole in where we're going. As we begin to focus and acknowledge Him, as we begin to allow our focus to be on acknowledging Him, this is where we win the battle with the flesh. This is the answer that we seek, to acknowledge Him, to put our focus on what He is putting in our life, put our focus on where He's taking us. That's where the knowledge of Him comes into play. And that's where the victory over the flesh comes from. Hallelujah. God bless y'all. Amen.